Well, we've been blessed this week in a lot of different ways, not the least of which has been the music. It's been encouraging and uplifting, and if you criticize this music, something's wrong with you. Your elevator's not going all the way to the top. You know, a few bricks shy of a load, if you understand what I'm saying. I want to thank Pastor Neil, and I want to thank this church for the blessing that they are to all of us. I think I can speak for everybody. Thank you for the room. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the fellowship, for everything that you've done, from a bottle of water to a Tic Tac. Thank you for everything that you've done to help us and be a friend to us. And we do appreciate it very, very much. And the friendships that I have here at Emmanuel Baptist Mosque mean an awful lot to me over the years. And I just so look forward to coming down here. I know it's a place where I've got friends besides these that are on the platform. They are my friends, and I certainly respect them. But also in the audience, and many of you that have been my friends over the years, from ball games to a prayer meeting. And it's just always good to see your face, even when you come up our way to the little town of Lutowisi. I don't know really what to say after his introduction that he gave. You know, you can be legendary, but so was Al Capone. And so I'm not real sure how he meant that, but I believe I was referred to as a thing in South Georgia. But anyway, I'm glad to be just a little thing. Brother Chitt, it was a great message. Thank you for that, and I hope God spoke to your heart through that. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 73, and while you're turning there, maybe I could just ask the audience, since he mentioned my town there, maybe I could ask you this. How many of you actually know where Lutowisi is? Would you raise your hand? Okay, how many of you never heard of it, have no idea where it's at, and you don't even care? Okay, thank you, okay. Appreciate that. It's I've said this here before, but I'll say it again for those who have never heard me. I was preaching in Virginia on a Sunday night. We took some teenagers up for a ski trip, and they asked me to preach there. And I asked that night, I said, has anybody here ever been to Lutowisi? And one gentleman back on my left raised his hand. And just curious, I said, sir, what were you in Lutowisi for? He said, I spent a night in jail there one time. I said, you resemble some of my people. You resemble them, absolutely. You look just like them. But if you forget the name of it, just remember Load of Whiskey, and you'll remember Lutowisi. And I just appreciate again, God puts us in unusual places. I would have never chosen that place. Nobody, unless God or the military sends you to that area, nobody ever goes. No one ever says, let's go vacation in Lutowisi. Last year, I was preaching here, and I said something about our city. We have a governmental, you know, a special place. They've given government money to fix up the Well Pavilion. It's a historical site. And I said something about the crowning piece that's on top of it. And it looks exactly and is like a washing machine agitator that's up on the top for the crowning part of that. So I was sort of belittling our town, just kind of making fun of it. And before I got to my car, five or six heifers back home had, well, I'm sorry, they were ladies, but had got on Facebook and were already criticizing me for having said something. So evidently, this message at this meeting goes out everywhere. But in spite of all of that, I'm glad where God put me, and I'm glad He gives me an opportunity to serve Him. But it's not always mountaintop experiences. Sometimes there's valleys, there's bottoms to the tops, and we go through times when we're not always enjoying everything that we do, but we keep on doing it for a reason, and that is for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you found Psalm 73, would you say amen?
Amen.
I want you to look with me for the sake of time. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It would benefit you to go back. But I want to read the beginning of it, the first couple of verses, then we're going to jump down. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Would you skip down to verse 28? But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I want to preach to you for just a little while. Verse 28 is my text, and I've got a phrase from that that sort of stands out to me, and it stands out for a reason. In 2016, a mentor of mine, Brother Joe Bryant, who was a dear, dear friend of mine and a great preacher, came to our church and preached, and he used that text. And that became, in 2017, became a theme for our whole year. And this was the thought: but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Would you say the first part of that with me? But it is good for me to draw near to God. Once again, but it is good for me to draw near to God. That's what I want to preach to you about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege you give me to stand behind this pulpit now. We heard a great message from Brother Chitty, and I pray now that you would enable me. You put me in the ministry. You gave me this opportunity. While it's my turn, I pray, God, that you would empty me of all them things that get in the way of me. And I pray, dear God, that you would speak to us. I am nothing, and I can do nothing without you. But with you, all things are possible. So do a work. Speak to our hearts. I'm just going to speak to the ear, but Holy Spirit, do your work as only you can. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting phrase to me, but it's a meaningful phrase. It's purposeful. It rings a bell, if you would, in my soul when it says, but as for me, but as for me. And so the part that jumps out at me more than the whole phrase of verse number 28 is the for me. And so if I'm going to read that, I'd like to have a little background. I'd like to understand it a little bit. Who's the guy writing this? Because I'd like to know where he's coming from. I want his viewpoint. I want to see a little bit about it. We forget sometimes. We read verses and we build sermons. We build series. And we got all this stuff we want to say about the Bible without really digging into it and seeing what's behind it all. And the whole backdrop means an awful lot. Well, this is a Psalm of Asaph. Now, most of the people in our churches, they don't know. They don't care who Asaph is. But if you read the Bible, you find out he was both a singer, a song leader per se, and a seer. He had a prophetic gift, if you would, that God used. And no doubt the Lord's using him here. Now, some debate whether or not this was a psalm of David for Asaph, or if it was a song written actually by Asaph. I lean toward it being written by him. There are 12 psalms written by Asaph. The first one is Psalm 50. And then you get over here to Psalm 73 through 83. You find the other ones there, the other 11. So the total of 12 that he wrote. So I reckon if God chose this fellow to write part of the Bible, we might ought to pay attention to him. Maybe he's somebody that walked with the Lord. Maybe he actually knew what it was not to preach about drawing close to God, but to actually have drawn close to God. Do you understand today? You can talk about it. You can witness about it. You can preach about it. You can teach about it. You can sing about it. And yet still not be walking with God. Not ever have ever drawn close. You're just going through the motions of religion. And by the way, it can happen in independent Baptist soul winning churches, just like can happen in any other religion or sect that might be in the world out there. I want to know how this man got there. I want to understand where he's coming from. Is he like me or is he above me? Is he somebody that I mean, you look at guys like Abraham. I don't think I got that faith. I see Paul and I think he's the greatest Christian to ever live. Man, I can't even shine his shoes. I think of all the great people of the Bible, but maybe every now and then I could find one that empathizes with me. He's walked in my shoes a little bit. He understands where I'm coming from, and I think Asaph is that. Now, some have termed him in this day, he was a worship leader. I would disagree. I don't like that terminology. And here's why. I believe the church already has a worship leader. It's called the Holy Ghost of God. And if the Holy Ghost can't lead you to worship, no need to have a bunch of cheerleaders up here on the platform. And again, wouldn't that look kind of silly? To have Brother Colin in a cheerleading outfit? I mean, I just got a pick on him. I have never done that. And Stephen A. Smith over here, I can't do anything with him. Are we just going to move on? Three of y'all got that reference, but thank you for watching ESPN. I appreciate that very much. But that's what we've got today. We've got churches where they put people up before the preacher. I mean, sometimes it's substituted for preaching, and somebody's up there to be a cheerleader and to entertain, and they're trying somehow get to the carnal side of the people that are there and make them feel good about life. They came in miserable. Let's just let them leave feeling good. And as long as they feel good, it doesn't matter what we gave them. So cheerlead them and encourage them and get them fired up. And they leave without ever knowing any frame from the Bible and never drawing near to their God. But Asaph said, but it is good for me. Now he said it in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Now that's not the same guy talking. It is the same guy, but you understand? Something's changed. Something's changed from verse 2 to verse 28. It's good for me. And he says that in verse 28. But before he said that, he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well now slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Can we be honest enough here and say we all get frustrated and aggravated when we see other people that are living wicked? We see them prospering and everything seems to be going good. The guy down the road that don't use the King James Bible, his church is growing. The guy down the road that they do all the cheerleading, they do all this kind of stuff that I'm describing, and they've got 600 and you got 60. And if you're going to sit there and tell me it never bothers you, it never aggravates you, I don't think you're telling me the truth. I think we're better off when we're honest and transparent. I heard Brother Gunther get up here the other day and share what he did. A man willing. I mean, I got a friend in Canada, and I only got one, but I got one. And a man that's transparent enough to just open his heart and soul up and say, look here, I've been down a rough road, but God's been loyal and faithful to me, and I want to serve him. But I get frustrated, and from verses 1 through 16, Asaph unloads his heart about being confused and perplexed and aggravated and frustrated, and he doesn't know what to do next, and he just doesn't understand what's going on around him or in him, or what seems to be for him is against him, and it seems that every which way he turns, he is totally baffled by everything happening. But would you watch a turning point? And that's a term we've learned in the last few weeks with Charlie Kirk. A turning point. Can I show you a turning point in Psalm 73? After 16 verses of complaining and griping and finding fault, he says this. Verse 16, I'll read this. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He was hurting. You may have come to this meeting hurting. You wouldn't never tell anybody. You wouldn't even tell your spouse. You wouldn't tell your children. And you'd never say it to your people, because we always got to put our best foot forward. But the truth is, some of you came here hurting. You walked in that door today and you're hurting about something that's got you. And you just don't understand why it's happening to you and why it's happening right now and why it's happening at all. Asaph said, I didn't understand it, verse 17, until. Now, I underline that word in my Bible. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Listen, let them enjoy all they got, because this is, are you listening to me? This is all the heaven they'll ever have. And this is all the hell we'll ever have. The aggravation and the frustration and everything that gets the best of us, and when we get ready to throw in the towel, and it seems like the Lord just throws it right back in our face and says, you got to keep going. I need you. I wanted you there. I put you there. I know it's not as fruitful as you want to be, and I know you don't see as many souls saved as you'd like, and I know you get frustrated with having to pay the bills, but somebody's got to be a witness, because there might be a Don Chitty that's sitting out there in the audience that needs to get saved. There might be a Don Chitty sitting on the front row that's going to surrender to preach. There might be a Terrell Hopkins riding the bus route. There might be a Greg Neal that's just in the Sunday school class. Somewhere along the way, if you'll just keep doing it, but you're not going to understand if you try to go by the standards of the world or your own logic. Now, I don't believe when he went into the sanctuary of God, that meant he looked at the facility and said, man, this turns me on. He didn't look at all the bells and whistles that were a part of the sanctuary. Every piece of furniture that might have been there, that was not what did it. I believe it was the Word of God that was there, the presence of God that were there, and I believe it was the people of God that was there. Some of us don't appreciate this like we should, because living in a day when church attendance and then the value of church is undermined everywhere you can look. And I know we all survived, and we learned a lot about technology with COVID. And we, you know, we broadcast stuff like all everybody does anymore. We've all got that technology up, but I'm not sure that a lot of people have substituted technology and church on the television set or on the computer for being in the sanctuary of God. And I'm not belittling people that can't make it. I am getting on to people who can. And I realize I may be preaching to the choir, but I just want to encourage you, when this meeting's over with, if it does not enhance your church attendance, you didn't get what you're supposed to get. I believe if you love the Lord, you ought to go to His house. I believe if you love the Lord, you'll love His people. I believe if you love the Lord, you'll love what He loved. And that is so important. So important. And then he goes on. You would think that was the end of it. Man, once he got there, he understood everything and never made another mistake. But it looks to me like he kind of slipped a couple more times. Would you look at verse? This may not be you. Would you look at verse number 21? Well, let's go to 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. That ever been you? Saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then about a day or two later, we're just foolish and ignorant. Have you ever noticed how quickly you can shift in the snap of a finger from seemingly, as our brother talked the other day about walking in the Spirit, and in a heartbeat? Have I told you my baked potato story? My wife and I, every now and then, can afford a steak. So we went and bought steak. I was out on the back deck cooking this steak. This had been several years back. And I was just having a great time because I like good steak. Can I get an amen right there? And a baked potato. Well, what else are you going to have? You don't need nothing else. If you got a good steak. Now, I want a ribeye. I want it medium rare. And yeah, well, what sauce? You don't live. If you cook it right, you ain't got to put no. Got to have. Oh, give me the A1. Give me, no, you ain't got no A1 or BC or 12-3. You ain't got to have none of that stuff. Just cook it right. So I cooked this thing. Well, while I was cooking, you're smelling that aroma. Brother Terrell, you know what I'm talking about. It's just good. My wife's inside fixing a baked potato. I'm out on the back deck. I'm doing it because, listen, if a guy can't do nothing else, he can try to grill. Might not can cook pork and beans and beanie weenies, but, you know. So I'm out there cooking. I'm getting this thing going. And I'm just. Dr. Graham, just thank the Lord for His goodness to us. We got a house that me and the bank own. Got a car that me and the dealership are owning. I got my kids, my grandkids, and I'm just offering up some prayers to God. And Lord, just thank You've been good. And a tear runs down my cheek and I wipe it off. I mean, we're about to eat a steak and just me and my wife and the kids are gone, the grandkids are gone, just me and her. And boy, it's just going to be good. I finished up, I took the steaks inside, and she took hers, went to the table. She said, "Your baked potato's there," because, you know, we all like to fix our baked potato a certain way. And she had bought some of these from the grocery store that had this cellophane wrapped around it, that you put it in the microwave, and you heat this thing up for, I don't know, 4 minutes, 40 minutes, I ain't got no idea. And I said, okay, so I pulled that potato out, and I set it down, and I took my fork, and do you understand what jobbing something is, y'all? Yeah. And I took that fork and I jobbed it because I was just going to tear that cellophane off of it. And my fork didn't go through it. And I jobbed it again. And I jobbed it again. I said, "You stupid potato." And I just got mad. I hit it. I said, "Why did you buy these potatoes?" Now, I remind you, 2 minutes earlier, I was on the back porch. Thank you, Jesus. Tearing down my cheek. Lord, I love You. You've been so good to me. I think I was walking in the Spirit. And then I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I was fulfilling the lust of the flesh all the time. Now, I know ain't none of y'all ever snapped on a baked potato. But I have been known to snap on a baked potato. And I've been known to snap on a youngin' on the basketball court. And a couple of Florida referees that are blind as far as I'm concerned. As I've said, you know the Florida referees are bad when they come in with a C&I dog. They do this. And I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking around." But anyway, foolish. How foolish to think that all that the world's got out there even comes close to matching what God has given to us. It's good for me not to think about that. It's good for me to ignore that. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Three quick thoughts, I'll be done. I see in this verse 28 that Asaph, this great seer and singer and man of God, that he evidences from his heart, I was falling apart and I didn't know what to do. And I went in and got around God's people in his presence, and I realized how, man, this is good for me to draw near to God. I see there a personal decision. Did you notice he said, for me? Now, no doubt he thought it was probably good for other people. The Lord put it in his word so we'd read it one day, thousands of years later. But he's not speaking for other people. He's not saying for it is good for them that they draw near to God. That's what we are good at. Give me a chance to preach. Give me a soapbox. Give me a stump. Give me some way to get up and voice. Give me an internet. Give me a podcast. Give me anything I got so I can tell everybody how they need to draw near to God. And all of us, even those of us that are parents, are easy and quick to want to tell our kids or now instruct our grandchildren about it, or just tell the audience in the Sunday school room, maybe tell an audience in a service like this, it is good. You know what y'all need to do? Y'all need to draw near to God. But my friend, we're way off target if we don't realize every one of us, especially those of us that stand behind this sacred desk, need to draw near to God ourselves. And if we don't, we're not just failing our God, we're failing our people and we're failing our family. It's a personal decision. It was good, Asaph said, for me, not just for them, not just for others. Somebody said it this way, true faith becomes powerful when it becomes personal. It's not enough to know about it, you have to know it. It's not enough to know about Jesus, we have to know him personally. And I think that's real. See, it's a personal fate for Asaph. It was a personal choice. It was a personal decision. He didn't force anybody else by twisting their arm behind their back. He didn't do anything else to maybe influence others at the time. He's not focused on that. I'm not saying he doesn't influence, but at this moment, he's focused only on this. This is what I need. Can I say this? If you need to read your Bible, then read it before you tell everybody else they ought to read theirs. And if you think somebody ought to spend time in prayer getting up at 4 a.m., then you get up at 4 a.m. and do it before you tell anybody else. And if you think somebody ought to be a soul winner, maybe you should knock on a few doors before you tell everybody else about it. I like what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me, in my house, we'll serve the Lord. He didn't check the ladies' home journal. He didn't check with the internet crowd. He didn't check with his mother-in-law. He just said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But he's making a personal decision, and I think that's tremendously important. Second thing I would have you to notice in this, and again, we'll be quick here, is this. There is a powerful direction made here. The key word being direction. The verse says, verse 20, but it's good for me to draw near to God. So there's movement at least implied in drawing near to God. He's not saying, I'm going to draw God near to me. I'm going to draw near to God. He's going to make some movement. Several years ago, we were at summer camp, and we asked our kids, the teenagers that were there, we asked them all, of course, they were wooden seats, so we needed them clean, so we asked them all to slide about 6 inches to the right. And then slide back 6 inches to the left and said, thank y'all for cleaning the pews. That was good. But then I got up and I said this, well, I want to thank y'all for moving there and moving there because I didn't want any of you to leave the meeting thinking that you came here and weren't moved. And so we want all of you to realize this, that when you come to a meeting like this, you want the Holy Ghost to work on your heart and you want the preaching to minister to you in a special way so that you are moved. Yes, sir. Yes. You know, I believe that we are tripartite beings. You know, we are body, soul, and spirit. You believe that, don't you? Okay. So as body, soul, and spirit, we often forget. We want our bodies to be right, so we all got standards. We keep that going. We think our spirits be right. We should worship God in spirit and in truth. But we often ignore that part of us that is our soul, which I think is the seat of our emotions. In other words, there's a part of us that feels. And we're so scared of maybe wildfire breaking out somewhere that we ignore and belittle and sometimes kind of muffle the idea of feeling. But the old preachers used to say it's better felt than telt. Yeah. Maybe we should get back to those days where we evidence a little bit more of how we feel. Yeah. I'm not talking about you feel bad. I don't want a prayer request where you got 20 minutes of how bad your hemorrhoids are. I don't want to hear it. You got a bad toenail? I don't want to hear it. I'm not talking about them kind of feelings. I'm just talking about deep soul feelings where you know you need to draw near to God. And I see that in this verse. It's a movement where it affects your spirit. It affects your body. It does affect your soul. The world seeks to pull us away. Our flesh wants to draw us in a different direction. And the devil certainly wants to run us down the wrong path. And yet Asaph says this. He says, I want to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. Is this evidence in Scripture or other places? Of course it is. You know the James chapter 4, verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. This is a principle in Scripture. We're not saying, all right, God, this is the stubbornness of us. I'm here. I'm perplexed, I'm aggravated, frustrated. Nothing seems to be working out when I want it to, like I want it to. So I'm waiting on you. You going to come here and help me? You going to get down here and fix this situation? I about had all I can take. Now, you might not be there right now. I hope you've been revived this week. But after this week's over, you're going to go back home and everything ain't going to work out perfectly. And you're not going to have the same success that everybody else has had. There's going to be some mountaintops, yes, and there's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some victories, and there are going to be some defeats. That is reality. It's going to happen. But know this much, when those defeats come, draw near to God. And when the victories come, don't get big in your head and full of pride. Draw near to God. It's good for me. It's probably good for you too, to draw near to God. So I see in that, Hebrews chapter 10, you know that you don't have to turn there. Just I'll give you the reference. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. So it's a genuine deep feeling that we have in this that moves us. We make our movement toward God. We're not demanding of Him to come to us. Lord, I'll come to you. And every one of us knows this. We preach this to a sinner who needs to get saved. If you'll take that first step. Well, the truth is, if we're really honest about it, the Lord's going to help them with the first step. We say, take the first and the Lord will help you with the rest of them. God helps us all of our steps. And I'm glad that He does. A companion to Psalm 73 is Psalm 37, where Brother Chitty turned earlier. Just reverse the numbers. And it's in that psalm where David said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the same frustration that Asaph evidences here is the same kind of frustration that David talks about in Psalm 37. If you read them back to back, you can see how the preacher, if you would, the king, or the leader, and also the song leader, they both felt the same emotions. They were that locked in step with one another. They felt similarly. Does that ever help you to know that somebody else is in misery? I'm the moderator of the Southeast Georgia Baptist Fellowship in our area of Georgia. We often get together and we all say things like, Brother, how's it going? And everyone, every single one of them, going great, brother. Oh, God's been good. You just want to say, you just lied through your teeth. But we couldn't stand it if they were honest. Well, last week we lost three members. We didn't have a good offering. My wife left me. You know, that kind of thing. My kids are divorcing me. I mean, that happens nowadays. Because by the time they tell you all that, you're discouraged. But every now and then somebody says, well, brother, God's been good, but we're having a tough time. We tried this program and it didn't work. We tried this and it didn't work. And I'm just like, I just start smiling. Thank you, brother. Makes me feel good that I ain't the only one. See, I hear Brother Chitty tell stories about being in water flow and having a tough time. And I identify with that because I'm in a small town. And I get frustrated, and I've knocked on 100 doors, and nobody's come. Brother Mark was talking to me earlier about our city. There's a lot of growth in our city. The military base is 12, 15 miles up the road, Fort Stewart in Hinesville, Georgia, and a lot of those people, they build a bunch of houses in our area, and people are moving into them. He said, "How you got?" He's smiling, you know, ear to ear, and he said, "Y'all been getting a lot of those people." I said, "Not a one of them. We're knocking on their doors, but they're not coming yet." Now we've had some good things. I don't want you to think it's bad. I'm not here to give you tell my mully grub so you'll feel bad about it all. I'm just saying that this, there's frustration in it. There's aggravation in it. There's perplexity in it. But I know this much. If I let God move me and I'll move toward Him, I'm going to feel something from Him that's going to sustain me in the low moments so I can survive for the high moments. But if I don't draw near to Him, now listen to me, you will not, if you don't draw near to God, you will not stay stationary. You will get stagnant and you'll be moving further away. Further away. See, we think we throw it in neutral, we're just going to sit there. Well, I'm not going to draw near to God because I'm aggravated even with Him. I don't like the way God's doing things. Well, I don't either. There's a lot of things me and God would disagree on. But I happen to know that I'm wrong every time and He's right every time. So I might as well defer to His judgment and live with it. But I'm not going to stay in neutral. I'm going to slip further. I'm going to slip further. You see, it's a little ways over. That's a long ways back. The further you get from God. You remember the prodigal son? We all do. Luke 15. It's been talked about this week. The story of the prodigal son. His first mistake was leaving and going in the wrong direction. But the turning point for him was even in that hog pen. Even as bad off as things were, he made a decision. I will arise and go to my father. Some of y'all must not have been a bad sinner like me. Because it means something to me to be able to go back to a God who will forgive me again and again and again and again and again. We got a church in our redneck little town, one traffic light, blink and you miss it kind of thing, speed trap, capital of the world for many years, riff raff everywhere. I mean, that's just the reputation. So in our city, we just got a bunch of what one of my preacher friends called blue gum sinners. They're just old sinners saved by grace. And they come in and some of them got tattoos all over them. They look like they fell to their face in a tackle box and they got up and they got things sticking out everywhere. They're not everything they should be. But if God saved them, I'm glad God saved them. And He saves the worst of us to make the best of us. And then we're not getting there. We're not getting there if we don't draw near to God. Last thing, I'll be done. Last thing. So there's a decision. There's a direction. A drawing near to God. And if you just think about it, Jonah moved in the wrong direction. Demas moved in the wrong direction, having loved this present world. But the prodigal, thank God, he moved in the right one. Last thing, a declaration. Quite practical, actually. When you read this, he says in the last part of verse 28, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I believe this. Trust produces testimony. Testing produces testimony. The old preacher said, you can't have a testimony without going through some tests. I agree. But I think you also, you won't have that testimony through the test if you don't have trust in God through the test. I've got to trust God no matter what comes my way. Hardships, difficulties, loss, and again, the frustration sometimes of the ministry. And so that trust is there. And so I'm getting at this, that Asaph, after all these 27 verses, and then verse 28 where he begins to say this much, I need to draw near to God. Now he's reached a point to where he has something to tell. He has something to declare. He has something to announce. Something to tell the world of what God has done for him. And most of us, we would have a little bit of a story to tell, but the fact that we've been through things, and I'm not tooting our horn here, but you're not going to go through things in 40 minutes and have a lot to tell. Right. 4 weeks, you'll have a little bit to tell. In 4 months, you'll have a little bit more to tell. In 4 years, you'll have quite a bit to tell. but in 40, 50, 60, 70, however many years you've been serving and laboring for God, you'll have a bigger story to tell. And I would bet you, if I was a betting man, that after all those years go by, you're going to realize this, that as you drew near to God and you made the right decisions along the way, that you got such a big story to tell, you can't tell it all. And when you begin to tell it to other people, some of them will look at you like, I can't believe that. You went through that and you kept going. And you're not telling it for anybody to pat you on the back. That's not what you're doing. You just want to declare His name to another generation. And the stories that we've heard this week of the ministry of people and everything from Dr. Hiles to Dr. Robertson, etc., and all the stories that we hear from Dr. Gray as he talks about things and his experiences, these are good to tell the next generation. But if you don't draw near to God, you're not going to have them to tell. You don't want to end up on the tragic end of, well, I'm a shipwreck, I ruined everything, and I never came back. And can I say this? I'm glad that God will take us back. Maybe you have been Jonah. Maybe you have gotten away. But I'm telling you, our God will take you back. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to come back. And don't let the world and the flesh and the devil whip you and beat you down so much and convince you that God does not love you. He doesn't care about you anymore. He doesn't want the best for you. The world, the flesh, and the devil are liars. Trust our God who wants you to come back to Him. A little over a year ago this month, in September of 2024, we lost a young girl who had come down here to college for a while, Julie LaRue. And I was up at a funeral for a dear friend in Tennessee while they were looking for her body. She got caught up in the Hurricane Helene. She'd moved in, she's in her early 30s. She was up in North Carolina. And the hurricane came through and she was lost. They were hunting for her body for 5 days. Now her family, it's in our church, her dear people. And they really love the Lord. They've been with me for over 30 years. And I thank God for them. But would you understand this? That where they were close to God when Julie went missing, they got closer to God. They didn't blame Him. They didn't blame themselves. They didn't blame her. They didn't blame the weather. It happened. And we've got to deal with it. And the best choice for us, and they said this, we don't understand why this happened to our little Julie. No more than you would understand it happened to your little Julie. But they came into the sanctuary of God. And their testimony afterward was this. We got around God's people and they helped us. They didn't know the right thing to say. And don't worry about some fancy cliche, well, now she's with Jesus. Oh, shut up. Just shut up. We don't want to hear that. Won't you just put your arm around me and say, I'm sorry for your loss and I love you. And don't try and make me feel super spiritual about it. Just tell the truth about it. I know it hurts, and I'm sorry it hurts, and I wish it hadn't happened to you, and it ain't fair, but I'm here to pray with you. And through being in the sanctuary of God, they came to understand that maybe the Lord used all of this to help them draw near to God and to help them tell their story now that it's happened. They can declare God's works to other people, and now others will see if God can help them through that. God can help me through what I'm going through. In 1875, a little lady called Fanny Crosby sat down after sitting on the back porch and talking with a guy that wrote music for her, W.H. Doane. And while they were talking, they discussed about how wonderful it was to get closer to God. And she went in that evening and sat down and wrote, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. And I reckon if Fanny needed it in 1875, we could probably use it in 2025. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, draw me nearer. Let's ask God to draw us near. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.